In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. And in the middle of the war, you guard my soul. You alone are the anchor when my sails are torn. Your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm.
Well, good morning, everyone. I want to thank you for coming out and being with us today for our drive-in worship service. We're glad you're here to join us in our celebration of worship today. You know, or most of you should know by now, that we've chosen to hold our drive-in service today as a responsible decision due to an exposure to the COVID-19 virus at our last Sunday service. Our top priority has been and continues to be the health and safety of the members of our congregation, and therefore with no other concerns arising this week, we will be back inside for worship next Sunday. The message I am going to share with you is called Seeing with Eyes Closed. A thought from Hebrews 11:1 says, faith means knowing that something is real even if we do not see it. Now, that message today is seeing with eyes closed. And you know what I would love to do? I wish we had the time and the means to be able to do an experiment this morning that would help teach you how to see with your eyes closed. What I would do if I was able to do this experiment, I would ask you to get out of your vehicle and I would ask you to close your eyes and listen to my voice and my directions as I talk to you and give you directions safely so that you could walk from where you are toward me with your eyes closed. And as you were doing that, I might give directions and I might say, well, look, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, I want you to take two steps to the left and then I want you to take four giant steps forward. And if each of you would take turn and you would listen to my directions that I'm giving to you, you would successfully be able to navigate from where you are through the cars, through the parking lot, and be able, even though your eyes are closed and you're in the dark, you would be able to safely reach your destination up here, up front. And after all of that was over, if we were able to do that experiment and we processed what happened, I would expect to hear some of you say, I didn't like it. Some of you would complain. It's scary when you can't see where you're going. Some of you would say, I was afraid that I was going to fall. And so I was taking very deliberate and very little steps to be sure I would be safe. Now, I can appreciate that kind of feeling and that kind of thought, and I can relate to that, and I know many of you can too. We don't like the dark, but we walk in a dark kind of darkness every day. We often complain about how scary it is when we're trying to walk when we can't see where we're going, and that's the way a lot of things happen in the world today in our life. We're going places and we really can't see where we're going. And we often take kind of calculated and timid steps in life to make sure that we don't fall, make sure that we don't fail. And we have good reason to be cautious. And the reason is, even in this world, we are blind. We can't see the future. We have absolutely no vision beyond the present. And I'm not talking about physical blindness. I'm describing a condition about life. We are blind in life. We are blind to the future. And it's one limitation that all of us share together. The wealthy are just as blind as the poor. The educated are just as sightless as the unschooled. And the famous know as little about the future as people who are virtually unknown. So we all share a similarity in our condition. None of us know how the future will turn out. None of us know the day we will die. None of us know if another pandemic is on the way. We are universally and absolutely and unalterably blind. We are all like a person with eyes shut, groping through this world, through the darkness, listening for a familiar voice. And our journey often is hostile and it's often fatal. Our worst fear is the unknown, the pandemic, cancer, divorce, loneliness, senseless shootings, and ultimately, death. And try as we might to walk as straight as we can, chances are we're going to stumble and we're going to fall. Or at least we're going to get hurt as we try to navigate through the world we live in. Just ask Jairus in our scripture reading. He is a man who tried to walk as straight as he could. But Jairus is a man whose path took a sudden turn into unfamiliar territory. He entered into a new darkness, and he doesn't want to enter it alone because he doesn't know where he's going. Jairus is the leader of the synagogue, and that may not mean much to you and me, but in the day of Christ, the leader of the synagogue was the most important man in the community. The synagogue was the center of religion and education and leadership and social activity. It was the place to be. The leader of the synagogue was the senior religious leader and the highest ranking professor, the mayor, the best citizen, known citizen at least, all in one, and he had such a high position. But the Jairus we see here in the scripture reading, he's not the one that's being lifted up on a pedestal. He's not this nicely dressed civic leader. Instead, he's a blind man begging for a gift. He falls on his knees at the feet of Jesus, and he's saying again and again, "My daughter is dying. Please come so she will be healed and live." He doesn't barter with Jesus. He doesn't say, "Well, listen, Jesus, if you do me a favor and you take care of me, I will take care of you for life." And he doesn't do that. He doesn't negotiate with Jesus. He doesn't say, "Well, look, I know you're in a lot of trouble here in Jerusalem, and so I tell you what, if you will handle my problem, I will make sure, as I make a few calls, I'll take care of people bothering you." He doesn't negotiate, and he doesn't make excuses. You know, he doesn't say, "Well, normally, Jesus, I'm not this desperate, but I've got this serious problem now." So he doesn't make excuses. He just does this one thing. He pleads. And that's all he can do. He pleads help from Jesus. There are times in life when everything you have to offer is nothing compared to what you're asking to receive. Jairus is at such a point. What could a man offer in exchange for his child's life? There were no games and no negotiations and no masquerades. The situation is starkly simple. Jairus is blind to what's going to happen. He's blind to the future. And yet he knows Jesus knows the future. Jesus knows what can happen. And so Jairus asked Jesus for help. And Jesus, who loves to change situation, Jesus, who loves to change people's lives, he's there to help. And God, who knows what it's like to lose a child, empowers his son to be able to give the help that is needed. But before Jesus and Jairus can even take off and get very far on their journey toward the home, they're interrupted by servants from Jairus' house. And this is what they hear: "Your daughter is dead. There is no need to bother the teacher anymore." All right, now here's where we need to get ready in this story. Things are going to change. Here's where the story gets moving and makes a complete 90-degree turn. Jesus goes from being led to he begins leading. Jesus goes from being convinced by Jairus what he needs to do to convincing Jairus what he needs to do. Here Jesus begins to, instead of being admired by the people, he begins to be laughed at. And here Jesus, instead of helping people, he begins to cast out people from his presence. And here is where Jesus takes control. It says this, and hear it loud and clear, brothers and sisters, but Jesus paid no attention to what they said. That's in verse 36 of our reading. That remark is incredible. It doesn't describe the critical principle, because what it does, it describes what it means to see the unseen and ignoring false and misinformation. The people are being told certain information, but it's false. It's misleading information. And Jesus is asking us to block that out, turn it off, close our ears, and if you must, walk away from such things that are being said. And Jesus says, instead, listen to the truth. Ignore the voices saying that it's not safe. Ignore the voices saying that you are smarter than the expert. Disregard those who say you can't trust them. Turn a deaf ear toward those who say it's a trick for you. It's all happening too fast, they say. They say it won't be safe. It's to manipulate you. And we are to ignore them, because that is of the devil. That is not the truth. Faith sometimes began by stop listening to the voices of the world, and Jesus turns immediately to Jairus and he pleads, don't be afraid. Listen, Jairus, I know what you're hearing. I know what people are saying. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Jesus compels Jairus to see with his eyes closed the unseen. When Jesus says, just believe, he's imploring, don't limit your possibilities to the visible. Don't listen only to what you're hearing around you. Don't be controlled by what seems to be logical. Believe there is more to life than meets the eye. Jesus is saying, close your eyes. I have provided this cure for you, for your daughter, for your protection. Trust me. Jesus is pleading, don't be afraid. Just trust. You know, a father cried out the same plea to his young son who was trapped in a burning house. And the two-story structure was engulfed in flames, and the family, which consisted of a father and mother and several children, they were on their way out when the smallest boy ran back upstairs to get something. His father realized his son was not with him. His father was outside, and he shouted when he saw his son at the window screaming, and he said, jump, son, jump, and I'll catch you. And the boy cried, but Daddy, I can't see you. And the father said, I know. But I can see you. And the father could see, even though the son could not see. There is only one answer. Eyes that choose to see the unseen, as Paul wrote, we set our eyes not on what we see, but on what we cannot see. And we do it by faith. What we see will last only a short time. But what we cannot see will last forever, in 2 Corinthians 4. Jesus is asking Jairus to see the unseen with his eyes shut, to make a choice, either to live by the confusion of the visible, of what he does see, or to see by faith what Jesus is offering. When tragedy strikes, we too are left to choose what we will see. We can either see the problem, or we can see beyond that and see the healer. The choice is ours. Jairus makes his choice. He opts for faith in Jesus. And faith in Jesus leads him to the truth. At the house of when they got to the house, Jesus and Jairus encounter a group of mourners, and Jesus is troubled by what's going on in the house. He's troubled by their wailing, and it bothers him that they express that they are so afraid of death, and they are so afraid that this child would die. And Jesus asked him, "Why are you crying and making so much noise over this child? The child is not dead. The child is only asleep." And that wasn't a rhetorical question Jesus was asking him. It's an honest one. From Jesus' perspective, the girl is not dead. She is only asleep. From God's point of view, death is not permanent. It is not necessary for us to be upset and wailing over death. That is a part of life. It is a necessary step from passing from this world to the next that we long to live in. It's not an end, it's a beginning. And when you see death, when we see death, we see disaster. But when Jesus sees death, he sees deliverance. And that's too much for the people in Jairus' house to take in. They laughed at him. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Fake news. Now look closely, because you aren't going to believe what Jesus does next. He throws the mourners out. That's what the text says. It says, after throwing them out of the house, in verse 40, Jesus didn't ask them to leave. He throws them out. He picks them up by the collar and he sends them sailing. Jesus' response is decisive and it's strong. And in the original text, the words that are used here is the same word used to describe what Jesus did to the money changers in the temple. He throws them out. It's the same verb that is used 38 times to describe what Jesus did to the demons. He cast them out. Why? Why such force? Why such intolerance? Because Jesus wanted to rid those who were given false information. He wanted you to see with your eyes closed what you couldn't see with them open. And God doesn't want to let the voice of public opinion and misinformation and your own self-delusion distract you from the truth. He's still busy casting out the critics, shutting down false information, and silencing the voices that could deter you from knowing the truth. Some of his divine work you have seen. You have seen God at work in the world. But most of what God is doing you haven't seen yet. Only when you get home, only when you get to heaven, will you know how many times God has protected you from disastrous decisions or deadly illness, or cures that he has given to the world to help people to live. Mark it down. God knows you and I are blind. He knows that living by faith and not by sight doesn't come naturally. And I think that's one reason he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He didn't do it for her sake, because she was better off to be with him in heaven. But Jesus raised Jairus' daughter back to life for our sake, to teach us who is the Lord of life and death, to teach us that when we trust, that heaven notices and power is given. So I'm going to end my message with this thought for you. Jesus is saying this to you right now. Close your eyes. Listen to my voice. Trust me. take a giant step forward. Come. Come to me. Don't you see? With eyes closed, that I am the way and the truth and the life. And I have something I want to give to you by faith. Would you pray with me? Oh, loving God, we thank you for reminding us today that you are the truth, the way, and the life that we desire. Forgive us for trusting our own wisdom rather than trusting your word, that you are here for our good and our protection. Lord, there are some among us today who try to deceive us for personal gain and political sway. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on you and let your truth and the Holy Spirit be our eyes. Lord, there may be those here today who need to make a decision to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior or to rededicate their life. You know who they are and you know the current state of their heart. Hear their prayer. Lord, as we turn to you, fill them with your love and the power of your Holy Spirit so that they might find the joy in their lives that you want to give them today. And now, Lord, strengthen and enable each one of us to love you and to love one another. We come here to surrender all that we have, all that we are to you. And as we do this morning, may this bring glory and honor to your name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Love surrounds me in the eye of the storm. When the solid ground is falling out from underneath my feet, between the black skies and my red eyes, I can barely see. When I realize I've been sold out by my friends and my family, I can feel the rain reminding me. In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of the war, you guard my soul. You alone are the anchor. When my sails are torn, your love surrounds me. In the eye of the storm, are far from me and I'm running out of faith. I see the future I picture slowly fade away. And when the tears of pain and heartache are pouring down my face, I find my peace in Jesus' name. In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of the war, my soul, you alone are the anchor. When my sails are torn, your love surrounds me. Doctor says I've only got a few months left. It's like a bitter pill I'm swallowing. I can barely take a breath. And when addiction steals my baby girl and there's nothing I can do, my only hope is to trust you. I trust you, Lord. In the eye of the storm, you remain in control.